Turn with me in your Bible Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And something as we look at it, really in respect to materialism. This is something that obviously your advertisers and a lot of your, all of your products out there, they're seeking to get you to purchase them. And so they're trying their wares at different advertising strategies to get you to purchase things. And many of these strategies are quite effective in making us think that we have to have them at that exact moment, though we may not be able to afford them. When I graduated high school, I sold Cutco knives. And they told us, and I always had a real struggle with this. If someone told me I can't afford it, they were kind of more expensive knives. And if they couldn't afford it, I would try to go and give them a credit option, a loan that they could get. And if they couldn't, I would do the highest or the easiest to pay off, you know, pay it off in 6 months. And if they couldn't do that, then I would pay it off in a year and then 2 years. And I don't remember if we went further than that. But nevertheless, our goal was to get them to purchase it because these were such great knives that they needed to purchase them. At least that's the pitch that I was to give. I had a hard time when someone told me, no, I can't afford it. I'm like, okay, you can't afford it. I wouldn't want to go into debt either over a pair of knives, you know. But I wasn't a good salesman on that. But here in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, we're going to look at a story of three different individuals with respect to how they dealt with materialism. In verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, he makes a statement here. He says, take heed. That means to be alert, be on guard. Now, pay attention. And it's an imperative command. And he made a similar command in Mark chapter 8, verse 15. He says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So he's saying here, take heed. You need to take extra caution. It's kind of like if you're going into the woods, you're going into the bush at night. All of your senses are going to be on edge, listening for any sound. I mean, it doesn't matter. If you go into the bush in the dark and you're going to be, should you have to do that, I hope you don't. But if you have to go into the bush in the dark, you're going to be very alert. I mean, all of your senses, your ears, your eyes, you're just like listening. What's going on? I hope, you know, there's no wolves or anything else out here. And the grammar of this verb really dictates that there's to be a continual watch, like you were in the middle of the forest. They're in the middle of the bush. And there's a vicious and seductive trap. And he says, beware. Be on guard. And, you know, realize that. Have you ever gone to a car dealership? And I hate car shopping. I hate it with a passion because I'm like, oh, man, what are they going to try to sell me now, you know? And, I mean, obviously they're trying to sell me a vehicle. But I don't want that vehicle that's a lemon, you know, has all these hidden problems. And I've been there before. But anyways, you know, as I'm going in there, I'm listening. I'm listening to the vehicle. I'm moving all the looking. I look under the vehicle. I look at certain things, and I'm aware. I'm trying to be on guard because I want to get the best bang for my buck. And they're trying to get the lowest, you know, have me pay the most while they pay the least for that vehicle. And I'm on guard. I'm watching them. Covetousness, and the very state there of covetousness, is the state of desiring to have more than one's due. Have you ever had something where you purchased it and then you had buyer's remorse? I should have paid that. Maybe I should have bought some a little bit cheaper. Now I'm paying for it, right? You have monthly payments and stuff like that. And so that is an aspect that buyer's remorse is an aspect there of the covetousness. I had to have it, but I had to have it now. I can't quite afford it, but I'm going to have to now, you know. And God talks about that. People make their worth, though. The sad thing is, he says, for a man's life here consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. People will make their life and how their worth, their joy, all centered around what they have. Christmas time, not Christmas time, a great thing. You get all, I mean, if you get these gifts or gifts from others, there's like, wow, someone does love me. Wow, I've got all this stuff. And I remember as a kid, when I was little, my parents were very, very poor. And but as I got older, I thought, wow, mom and dad are buying me nicer and, you know, gifts and stuff like that. Wow, you know, I'm something. And really, and then after a while, that item, whatever they purchased for me, the newness of it wore off. But that feeling there of the euphoric feeling that you get when you purchase something, it is only a temporary pleasure. And I was blessed with parents, and from time to time, especially when we got older, where they were able to do some more. Have you ever heard that? I remember seeing this on the back of a truck one time. He who has the most toys wins, right? He who has the most, I don't know if you've ever seen that. Maybe that's down in the States, but he who has the most toys wins. And there's a lot of programs out there in the social gospel, which is the aspect of just trying to provide social benefits without all that comes in fact that people need Christ. And our self-worth really is wrapped up around gifts. And we've become a society here in the Western world that are consumers. I need to buy to feel good, right? If I can't buy, I don't feel good. And people many times will go to church for the programs offered, and particularly for their children, not for the glory of God. I remember there was a time, especially when I was back in university, you know, I'd look at all the things going on in the church, but after a while, I became convinced. I said, you know what, I don't want to go to church just to sit there and do nothing. You know, I don't want to be a leech. I want to do something. And I remember the many different churches I was at, of helping out in various ways in the church. But as this parable goes on, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, this is Jesus speaking, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Have you ever noticed that as society goes on, especially down south, it seems like more and more storage facilities, right? People don't have enough room at their house. The house gets too small. Their living area gets too small. And they begin to get storage units. I find that even in our house, there's some of the boxes and stuff that we've had since we moved here that still have not been open. But we're needing larger houses, larger storage sheds, additional sheds, bins to collect items that we may not always use very much. And people are going great lengths even to buy security systems, and they have dogs and other cameras and other protective measures to protect their belongings. Because someone's whole identity is wrapped up many times. A lot of people's identity is wrapped up in what they own. And this man here, he has so many goods. He actually tears down that which is good to build, ideally, seemingly, a dream home. The perfect retirement place. It is a life and mindset of personal prosperity over spiritual dependence. But look with me at verse 19. He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of a North American mindset, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Live, love, laugh. Just enjoy life. And that is that's a good thing. But if I'm only doing it for myself, there's oftentimes this mindset, I'm retired. People get to an age and 55, 60, 65, 70. I think my mother's parents retired at 55, which I'm quite young. I don't know how you could do that. My dad just retired a couple years ago. My mom is still working. I'm retired here in a couple years. But as that's being said, many times in retirement, people can say, you know what? I can do what I want to do now. Well, what does God want you to do, right? Lounging away the best years of life. Maybe you have had the ability to save up and have a retirement. Some don't. I'm not sure where I'll be with that. But anyways, how much goods and blessings could you give for the Lord in these years? If you have the financial ability from a secular job, you can separate from a secular job. You have enough income saved up in your retirement that you could be full tilt for the Lord. And it's many of the mindset of the Laodiceans, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The goods amassed for this man is not enough. Notice he says, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You know what? I've got a whole bunch of toys I need to put away. I need an extra, like, a two-car garage is just not big enough. I need, like, a 10-car garage because I've got all these toys and everything else. You know, and the material wealth, comfort, and finances that people allow to live, they live for that moment. Eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of like Friday night, many times people will talk about happy hour or other things like that. Live for the moment. And that very word, ease, there, is actually spoken of in a very selfish fashion. Take thine ease. Take thine ease. It's all about me. It's a command for one to rest and relax and refresh oneself in personal pleasure. He says, you know what? It's kind of like you're on a cruise ship. My wife and I did have an opportunity several years ago and had some discounts and other things we were able to get. We did do a cruise, and a large portion of the people on this were retired people. A lot of them were, and that's where they pretty much lived their life, was on a cruise ship. I don't know if I'd want to do that. But anyways, it was just, you know what? It's all about me. And as we think about what God has given to us, I kind of grew up with that motto, to retire early, amass funds, so I could be done with the stress of a paying job. But really, it was a materialistic mindset that I grew up with. And the term eat and drink are commands here to be taken in sequence, to be delighted, to be glad, to enjoy oneself. You know what? You ever had that? You've had a hard week and you know what? You said, I deserve this tonight. I deserve this. And sometimes some of those things we deserve really put us a step back. Isn't advertising their job today is that you need to treat yourself. Right? The financial advisor's mantra of riches equals joy and happiness. I'll help you save up money. I'll help you get out of debt. I'll help you to do this. But look with me here at a passage of Scripture that really kind of gives us a different perspective on that from a biblical perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. We will come back to the Luke passage, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Now, am I saying that wealth is bad? No. Am I saying retirement's bad? No. But it's my mindset behind that. Is that what I'm thinking is going to bring me joy? If you can retire, great. If you can't, that's great. Do what you can. Obviously, be responsible with the funds that God has given to you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I had an uncle who was very wealthy in the town. He had a lot of stocks. The stock market back in the early 2000s began to go down significantly, and that greatly stressed him. And he would eventually commit suicide. There was a lot of challenges there. But it says, verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You're so worried about your toys and other things being stolen, being damaged, being ruined to the place where I can't sleep. That's a horrible place. Let's go on. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that at all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? And we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. There's nothing wrong if a person has a high-paying job or a low-paying job. But is it the job that provides me the joy and peace in life, or is it doing what God wants me to do? That could be God's place for you at the high-paying, middle-paying, low-paying, whatever-paying job that God has for you. And you need to be content with the place where God has you. I'm not saying don't aspire more. Education, it's a great thing. But God says something here to this gentleman here in Luke chapter 12, going back to this passage of Scripture. Luke Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God called the actions of this man, what did he call him? Fool. He called him a fool. You have only brought and saved for now. And this man, in other passages of scriptures, does not account that his life, and you know, I've heard stories of people that saved and saved and saved, and they were finally able to retire. And just shortly after they retired, they had some horrific news, or maybe their spouse passed, or something tragic happened in their life, and they kind of wondered why. Why? I had a pastor that I knew. His wife, shortly after he retired, he had to retire early because she found out she had Alzheimer's. You know what? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed our health. In James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So the truth here is, here's this man. He takes all of his years. He gathers unto himself. And he does it all. He just keeps it for himself. I remember talking to an MTS worker, and this guy was telling me a story of a gentleman that came up here in the north, and I guess he did a lot of work. He just worked like a dog from, you know, in his early 20s all the way into late 30s. He retired in the early 40s, and he stays home and he plays video games all day. That's his retirement. Lots of money, just sits on it playing video games all day. What a waste. You might think, wow, that sounds like fun. But here is a man totally doing everything for himself. And the Bible tells us, what are the two great commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. We find satisfaction as we honor God and we're serving others. And this man was all about me. Reminds me of a song that my daughter has. There's a Operation Arctic. It's a Patch the Pirate has it, and it's a cute little song in the video that they have. It's all about me. And I don't know the words because I'm horrible at repeating them. But in verse 21, this man here, going back to our passage of scripture in Luke 12, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's an emphasis on now. Now, if all we're emphasizing is now, I look back at my life and I thought, wow, it was just a few years ago. I was in high school. It was just like a split second ago, Eliana was born. Our life goes so fast. And if I am only doing it for the here and now, I'm going to have a lot of regrets when I get to heaven. The Christian's heart ought not to be on retirement, but it ought to be on the continual honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To retire in the secular sense should really spell the entrance into volunteer work for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm able to retire, I can do greater things for the Lord. Rather than the secular, I can do it. Well, in the secular, I can do more for the Lord. So when I ask you this question this morning, what are you storing up for life? And so life is not about what we own. Only God knows what tomorrow holds. And it is foolish to make plans without consulting God. The most important riches are towards God in verses 22 through 28. And said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, nor neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So as we look at this passage of Scripture, trust in God. Retirement planning, it's not bad. But our goal should always be a continual service for the Lord. To strive in life for the temporary is foolish. And God even talks about that. So what are you amassing in your life to chase after? And here's several things that we'll find. If we focus on material possessions, what does it do? It robs us of peace. Remember at times, oh, I hope you know, I hope somebody doesn't do this to my new gadget. See, financial worry will rob you of peace. You know, and he says here, consider the birds. God takes care of them. Consider the flowers. They still come up. And in the same sense, he says, you are more greater value than that to Christ. In verse 29 of Luke 12, and seek not ye what ye shall eat, or ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. The world seeks after financial security. If I have just enough money, I'll be okay. I'll be content. I'll be happy. And there's a lot of envy from the less, you look at the world, there's some of these other nations of the world that aren't as wealthy as here in North America. And, you know, they're thinking, oh, wow, if only I can get to Canada, if only the States, if only I can get to Europe, or only, if only I can there, then I'll prosper. And people, I had a friend of mine when I was back in university. His parents were Vietnamese. They were in Vietnam. They're in a communist country. And they took three attempts to make their way to the States. And the first two times they were apprehended, they were on boats. And all of their possessions were taken. They finally made it on the third attempt. And they lived their lives working so hard to provide their kids an education. They worked hard. I think they worked at a dry cleaners. But it seems like as our country is reeling from this pandemic, we're going to go through some hard financial straits. Are you prepared? There's going to be great grief and pain over a financial instability when we make decisions based upon our emotion, based upon our emotions, and how it's going to impact us rather than what does God want me to do. I will lose peace. And God needs to be at the top of our list. Look with me at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto. God emphasizes, we're commanded to seek God's kingdom. Entails seeking to advance God's kingdom by being faithful in our Christian service and fulfilling all that God has for us. What is our temptation to do? Our temptation is to fear. He says, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We want to fear. But God's going to take care of everything. When we do that, God says, guess what? You have a better retirement in heaven. I've got something better for you. Heaven, not just heaven, but there's crowns and riches that I can earn for the Lord as I live faithfully for Him now. And our truest treasures that will not collapse, that will not go away, are those which we will put in heaven. Am I saying not work a secular job? No, because we all need to work. We all need to provide food and bread and all that stuff on our tables. We need to do that. Houses, roof over our heads. But my true treasure is where I place my heart upon. And this gentleman here says, I'm going to build me greater, bigger house, bigger barn, bigger storage places, and I'm going to be set with my life. His heart was on the now. You know what? That ought not to be the Christian's perspective. We ought to be saying, Lord, what am I going to do forever? You know, Lord, what can I do now so I'm storing up for myself treasure in heaven? Now, that's not making you a Christian, but that's giving you greater blessings and rewards in heaven. And so God has this very truth here. We ought to accumulate treasure in heaven, not on earth. And I mean, it doesn't matter if we're poor. I mean, we could have like, you know, two pennies to our name. I was reading a story with my wife, a missionary story, and this mother had two pennies to her name, and her daughter said, Mommy, I need an ice cream. And the mom said, well, I really need to do something with it, but I'll give it to you. And the girl was kind of not being so nice. So she gave her the two pennies. Obviously, this is quite some years ago, back in the 1920s. Okay. She goes to the grocery store and a corner store and gets her ice cream, and they put it on two soda crackers because she can't quite get ice cream on a cone for two pennies at that time, I guess. And but it was living for now. You know what? Our finances are to be used for the Lord. I'm not always saying through the church, but maybe helping someone else, helping a neighbor, doing this, and letting God give you guidance on how you do it. My wife and I, when we were back, when I was back training to be a pastor, finances were pretty limited, quite there were times I said, I can't pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to pay them. And God just worked it all out. Sometimes I would work a secondary job. But I always made sure. I said, you know what, I'm going to make my tithe. We did our faith promise and just honored the Lord. I always saw God provide. Never lacked. Never lacked. I mean, there were times I wanted to go, and I said, well, maybe I should get food stamps. They have those down in the States. And maybe I should get some assistance. And I just said, well, God didn't put it on my heart. And so I said, well, okay. So I just worked hard. And my wife worked with me. Thankfully, I did have my wife where she was able to work. We didn't have any kids at the time. That would have been very difficult if we had children. But nevertheless, God worked it out. And you know what? In every situation, when we put God first, I've always seen God provide. And so let's look at several things here. Circle the master for each of these. It has been said that money is a good servant, but it's a terrible master. I remember back when I was leaving the military, I was beginning to make some emotional decisions on things, and I began to spend on things, and it caught up. And I was like, I probably shouldn't have spent that. And, you know, I felt pretty embarrassed one time. I had an overdraft. And that's pretty embarrassing, right? Especially when you give a tithe to a church and it bounces. That's pretty bad, but I did. And I had the money, but I just got it. And that one was not good. And I just hadn't kept track of everything. And a fault of my own, but God worked it out. And I did pay the church for that fee. Incurred on that. But anyways, you know what? There was a stress at that time. Am I going to pay for everything, right? If you've ever been under financial stress, it is a horrible place to be. But the thing is if I'm under the stress of money, that's a horrible master. If I'm under the stress of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have peace. And so what am I putting in my life? Is it Jesus or mammon? So in all these questions, let me circle the master for each of these consequences. If you're going to worry about thieves, who is the master there? Jesus or mammon? Mammon, perfect. If you have anxiety over losing your job, Jesus or mammon? Mammon, right? Peace, even though you lost your job. Jesus, okay? If you're arguing in your family over the budget, now you do need to be responsible with that, but if you're arguing over the budget with your family, a spouse or such, who is your master? Jesus or mammon? Mammon, right? You're putting money above Christ. Generosity, even when the money is tight, right? Jesus is the master there, right? And there are often times. I remember a time back when we were in school, and there's times that God has put on my heart to give something to someone. And I remember this one time. There was this family in this church, an older couple. They were not very well-to-do at all. But he came up to me one night after a Wednesday night service, and he handed my wife and I $100. I knew, like, you could tell on his face that he was doing it because God had put it on his heart. I didn't say a thing about it. I didn't say a word. He just came up to us quietly one night and handed it to us. It was a sweet, sweet couple. Handed me $100. He didn't know how much we needed that. God did provide. You know what? I have never seen God not provide. If I just put God first. Now, here's another one. A question. Embarrassment over a lack of nice clothes. That master there would be mammon. Because if I have nice clothes, then everyone will like me, right? I remember getting that. My parents would spend, especially as I was near the end of high school, mom and dad were doing a little better in their jobs. And I remember I had nicer clothes and I'd go to school and still treated the same way I was when I had not so nice clothes. And a contentment with what I have. Who's the master there? Contentment with what I have. Jesus, right? Be content. You know what? I don't need more. I don't need things to make me happy. Greed to have more than I need. I need that and I need that. Mom, Dad, I gotta work this job so I can have that. And we begin to have all these things. For where your treasure is, your heart is. For where your treasure is, your heart is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And I talked about that earlier. The next truth here, it just froze. All right. All right. Let's just talk about some common mistakes of money. I'll be done here shortly. I got to tidy up. Stewardship means using the resources God has entrusted to us to accomplish His plans and purposes. Stewardship. So if God gives me money, I need to steward it. I'm a manager, right, over what God has given me. The money, my time, my talents, my abilities, right? If someone's an artist or if someone has musical abilities or other things, using them for God's glory. There's no such thing as an independent financial decision. Each decision made now will influence future decisions. So if you save now, it allows you to spend later on. If you spend now, you'll have to save later on. Future decisions, right? It's mistake number one, spending more than you're making. Seems pretty basic. Minimum payments or missed payments on debt. If you just make minimum payments on things, it's going to take a very long time. And if you have a credit card and you're making minimum payments, you're going to be paying for, like, forever, your lifetime. So even if you had a low 15% interest rate at a $1,000 debt, I'm going to probably, I don't think my wife has to go pick up some people here shortly, so I'll have to conclude. But anyways, maybe I'll redo this next week. Let me go over this real quick and then I'll conclude. Even with a low 50% interest rate, if you have 15% interest rate, which is high, this is quite some years ago, a $1,000 debt with a 15% interest rate will take you 6.5 years to pay off and end up costing you $1,579 if you only make a minimum payment of $20 a month. So if you borrow $1,000, at a 15% interest rate, and you pay $20 a month on that $1,000, it's going to cost you $1,579 because of interest. But you miss a payment, and that jump and that rate jumps to 29.99%. The minimum payment goes to $25 per month. And now it takes you, if you pay just $25 a month because you missed one payment, your interest rate goes up to 30%. It will take you 27 years and cost you $8,108 when you only borrowed $1,000 to begin with. That's a bad decision. And so the thinking about money and making money work for us, being a master over our money rather than a slave to it. So I'm going to dismiss this. I'll finish up this next week and start on the next lesson. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for this time. Lord, I'm thankful as we consider the truths herein. Father, I pray we would not be like that man, just living, eat, drink, and be merry. Just think about now. But Father, I pray that in our hearts and minds we would focus upon Thee. And Lord, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Lord, I pray that that would happen as we seek You. I love You, and I'm so thankful for all You've given to us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.